Good morning. Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and then we'll go three verses into chapter 2. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. And at a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." You know, I think that resonates with us sometimes because of the difficulties that we face in life. Sometimes all we could see are the struggles and the difficulties. And we can't see that which is just on the other side. You know, oftentimes as we're struggling, and we've said this before, that really the only way to get on the other side of a trial in God's economy is to go through it. And so often, you know, we don't see that something good is just on the other side. And sometimes in discouragement we wanna quit. Peter wrote this letter to a bunch of believers that were scattered, and they were scattered primarily because of persecution. They were already suffering because they had to leave where they lived and found themselves in a variety of different places. And not only did they face persecution in that sense, but we know historically that not much after this letter was written, there would be some really severe persecution for Christians. You know, we've heard some of the horrible accounts of what Nero did to Christians and Domitian, and these folks were soon to enter into some of that horrible, difficult time. And so Peter, really, in an effort to cheer them along, is trying to help them to see that suffering and trials are actually something that God allows with surgical precision. I mean, he carefully allows trials into our lives to do a number of different things. One of the benefits of trials is it really has a way of testing our faith. You know, it's kind of an encouragement, not kind of an encouragement, it's definitely an encouragement that when it seems like the world is crashing in around us and we're in our lowest point, that we can turn to God and we know that we belong to him. You know, that's a great reassurance that our faith is the real deal. And sometimes it comes, that kind of assurance comes through difficult times and struggles. But also it has a way of refining our faith and making it more and more pure. And so we have to understand that suffering is one of those things that isn't beyond God's control, but rather God actually uses it for our good and for his glory. You know, it's really tragic when you hear atheists really impugn the goodness of God. They will reason, and perhaps you've heard this, that if God was really sovereign, then he couldn't be good. And if he was good, he couldn't be sovereign, because they can't, in their minds, explain how a God who is good and in total control would allow such bad things to happen. And what a wrong view of God. You know, in fact, we know that it's because of sin that all the death and pain and all the yuck that we face today is a result of that. And that gives us this longing and this dependency for somebody who can take care of our sin and somebody who can take care of that and pay for that. And we're driven then to Jesus and to his forgiveness, right? God is good, and He is in control. And so we need sometimes to have a different perspective, much like the young lady who was going to try to swim to Catalina. Had she had a perspective above the fog, and she knew that she was only a half a mile away, perhaps, as she said, perhaps she could have made it a little bit further. You know, that's what we need to understand when we are facing life's difficulties and trials. We need to see things from a different perspective. We need to see things from heaven's perspective. Because God is not only in control, but he knows the end from the beginning. He knows that this is going to result in that. And because of His love for us, He will allow certain things into our lives to accomplish what He wants it to accomplish. He is good, and He is in control, and He knows the end from the beginning, and He's in control of it. And so if He allows something into our lives, and it's not to say that everything that comes into our life is good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, those who are the called according to His purposes. It doesn't deny the fact that there are some bad things, but God is in control. And if He allows something into our lives, we can trust that He is going to cause something good to result. And so we need to get things from His perspective. We need to see it from His vantage point. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if we could see things from heaven's perspective? We can. That's what we have here, right? God's revelation. We have God's word. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired. That is, it's breathed out. It comes from God. So God is the source, just like my breath that I breathe out comes from me. It comes from within me. The word of God, all scripture, is that. You know, I've heard somebody say that it's almost as though it's still warm, you know, from God breathing it. It's fresh, and it's relevant, and it speaks to us. It's sufficient. You know, somebody might say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about the internet. And that could be true. In fact, I mean, it is true. I haven't found it in the Bible, but the Bible does tell us about idleness. You know, the Bible does tell us about lust and how we're to avoid that. The Bible tells us that we're not to be busybodies, right? I mean, so often, you know, people who once would have to go from house to house in order to be all up in other people's business, now we could do that through social media. And yeah, the Bible maybe doesn't mention social media, or it doesn't mention the internet, but it speaks to those things. Our problem isn't that we don't have the answers. Our problem is that we don't go to the source and find the answers. Here, this isn't primarily a book of problems, but a book of solutions. This is the very words of God. And this morning, we're going to see really these two themes kind of intertwined throughout these verses that we're going to look at. And it's the theme of love, and not the kind of love that we think of in the world, you know, that warm, fuzzy feeling. Rather unfortunate that we really only have one word for love. The biblical language, at least as it relates to the New Testament, has different words for love. You know, there's a brotherly kind of a love. There's a romantic kind of a love, but then there's this really unique, very, very special love, and it's a love that has God as its source, and it's agape love. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and self-giving. And that's primarily what we're talking about here this morning. It's that idea of love and the Word of God. And really, I would like to propose this morning that the Word of God enables us to love like God. Now, see, this kind of love is so big that it's really impossible for us to do on our own. We can't do it. Even if we think we're doing it, we don't have the right motive. We don't have the right heart behind it. I mean, it's a love that has God as its source and it comes from Him. And anytime we find ourselves loving that way, it's because God is doing a work in and through us. And effectively, He's loving through us. And isn't that a beautiful thing when God can love people and use us as instruments of that love? I mean, we ought to love each other in such a special way that the world says, man, I don't know about their Bible. I don't know about, you know, all their songs that they sing. And I don't know about all that stuff. But man, there's something different about them. There's something about the way they love each other. In fact, I just want to turn your attention for a moment. And we'll be, as I said, in 1 Peter. But I just wanted to read 1 John chapter 4. And I'll start in verse 7. In fact, as I read this, maybe you're going to be thinking, hey, there's a little chorus that I used to sing as a kid that really has these words. Well, that little chorus is basically from this passage. But it says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, isn't that really kind of getting to the essence of what we're talking about here this morning? Jesus is the Word. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is this one who is called the Word, and that's such a fitting name for Jesus, because Jesus is God, and if you wanted to see what the invisible God looked like, you could look at Jesus and see Him. You know, in fact, Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, why do you ask if you can see the Father? Don't you know that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? Jesus is the revelation of God. If you want to see God, Jesus is the Word in the flesh. And then later on in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and of course is speaking of none other than Jesus. And so Jesus is the Word made flesh, and here in His written Word we see the heart of God and the mind of God. This is so crucial, because when we're struggling and when we're facing hardships and trials, we need God's Word and His love. In fact, you'll see that as we look at this passage, we're going to see pretty much all of our core values kind of woven throughout this. Now, evangelism will be a little bit harder to identify, but we're clearly going to see a Bible study here in this text, and fellowship, the loving and one anothering of each other. Certainly the service as well fits into that. And then all of it under the main purpose that we have, and that is to be in awe of God and to lead others into the awe of God, right? And we're going to see that here this morning. So again, the Word of God enables us to love like God. And I'll tell you, we need to be able to do that, especially in difficult times. We need to one another people well. And we have to do that with the heart of love, but it has to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. So let's pray and ask God to really help us get a handle on this. Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You that this is Your Word, that it is inspired, and You are the source, Lord. And what a miracle it is that it's survived all this time, and it's accurate and trustworthy, Lord. Thank You that You didn't just leave us to fend for ourselves, Lord, but You revealed Yourself to us. I mean, this is the self-disclosure of You, Lord. For without Your Word, we wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know You as we ought to. Certainly, creation reveals general things about you, but without your word, Lord, we would be lost. So thank you. Thank you for the power that it has, Lord. Thank you for the love that you have for us as seen in your word. Help us to handle this accurately and see both your word and love just woven throughout, Lord, and help us to be instruments of your love to those who are hurting. In Jesus' name, amen. The First Peter, chapter 1, we're gonna see in the word, we're gonna see certain characteristics of God's love. All right. And in verse 22, we're gonna see love's capacity. Okay? And then in 23 through 25, we're gonna see love's ceaselessness or its endurance. And then finally, in chapter 2, 1 through 3, we're going to see love's craving. You know, what does it look like? And we're going to see that in those verses. So let's dig in. Let's see love's capacity. Verse 22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." I think we need to stop there for just a moment. We might ask the question, what does it mean, in obedience to the truth, purifying our souls? We could think of different things. It might be the sense that when we obey God's word, there's this sense of purification that takes place. We're often told that the word is kind of like a washing or a cleansing, right? And we get that, and that's certainly true. But I think when we look at the next verse and it talks about us being born again, we're talking about the thing that happens the moment we put our trust in Jesus, the moment we fully trust him and we're leaning fully on his work to save us. We acknowledge that we have a great need. We acknowledge our sin. You know, we acknowledge that we blew it. We acknowledge that because of our sin, we are guilty and we are deserving of eternal punishment because God is so holy and we violated him. And so we acknowledge that. And then we acknowledge that even though that's what we deserved, Jesus, God becoming a man, stepping into human flesh, living a perfect life in obedience to the law so that we would make no mistake about it, right? We would make no mistake about it. This Jesus was God. Only God can do what he did. Only God can do that. And so he lived that perfect life of obedience to prove that he was God. And then he said that he would die as a sacrifice for sin and that he would be raised 3 days later. And you know what happened? He was crucified, dead and buried. And you know what happened 3 days later? He rose from the grave, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, right? He proved that he was right. He proved. I mean, who can do that? Who can know that? Only God. And again, since the wages of sin is death, if there was more that he had to pay, he'd still be paying it, and he'd still be dead because that's what he'd have to do to pay for it. But the very fact that he rose 3 days later proved that he accomplished it, proved that he paid enough. And so I believe Peter here is talking about that. Since we trusted Christ and have been made new and we've had purified souls, because of that, it says, we have, it says, for a sincere love of the brethren. Now, I mentioned that there were different words for love in the New Testament. This word is that phileo love, or we think of philanthropy, and that's that kind of acting good towards somebody, or Philadelphia means the brotherly love, and that's why Philadelphia is referred to as the city of brotherly love. For that very reason, this is a brotherly kind of a love, but it says a sincere love of the brethren. You know, we have a world today that is full of posers, right? I mean, people, like, you just think, are you kidding me? I know you don't really believe what you're saying. And there's just something about sometimes, even when you don't agree with somebody, sometimes it's somewhat refreshing just to at least know that they're speaking what they really believe. This is to be a sincere love of the brethren. And then this word, this is where we get into the agape kind of love, this kind of love that God loves with. Then it says, fervently love one another. And that idea of fervently, it's kind of like stretching a muscle to its ultimate, you know. Oftentimes, you know, if you're going to weightlift or something, a lot of times you'll have a spotter so that you can do a certain amount of reps. But if you really, really, really want to push yourself, you'll keep going until failure. You'll do it until you can't do it anymore. And you finally get to that last little bit and you can't quite make it any further. And somebody kind of helps you along a little bit. And it's sort of that idea. We're to love like that. We're to kind of stretch it out. We're to love to the extreme. And from the heart, right? Sincerely. And we can do that because of the word of God, because of the gospel. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it doesn't mean that we love perfectly from then on, but it does mean that we now have that capacity. We can allow God to use us in such a way as to be an instrument of his love. And we're growing in that. And so we see that in the word of God that this love, this capacity of love, and it comes through the gospel, and we can love this way. We can do that which is impossible as we surrender to the gospel and allow God to love in and through us. But then we also see that the word of God shows us love's ceaselessness. It doesn't stop. It doesn't end. It's enduring. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, think about all the different people throughout history that sought to stamp out the Bible. I mean, you've heard of secularists trying to get rid of it, communists trying to destroy it. I mean, there's not been another book in history that has been so attacked. And yet, here it is. And yet it remains the best seller like throughout history and even now. I mean that really is amazing, is it not? I mean, isn't that great that God preserved his word? And you might say, well, hasn't it been translated a bunch of times? Yeah, it has, and isn't that wonderful? There are so many manuscripts, and to be honest, there are slight variations. It doesn't really change the meaning of the text, but we have so many old manuscripts that we can look back at and we say, wow, here's a really old one. And look, it says the same thing. Now, of course, this is written in English and, you know, you have to translate from the original languages, but it is trustworthy. And these Bibles that we have are trustworthy. We can know God through his word. It is enduring and it is lasting. Listen to verse 23. He says, "For you have been born again." And don't you love that term? Born again, and again, that's why I believe that this obedience to truth that purifies is referring to salvation, because here in the next verse, he says, "You have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." It is living. It endures. Do you realize that this letter that we're reading, this message that the apostles preached some 2,000 years ago, is the same message that we're trusting in and that we're preaching today? I mean, think about it. I mean, even in 10 years of our political history, I mean, fads come and go, and I mean, things change, you know, textbooks change, they have to be revised, and science books change, and medicine changes. And again, I'm not against any of those things. I'm quite grateful for them. I'm glad that God gives people, by his common grace, intellect, and they can make discoveries. That's wonderful. But the reality is, like that stuff changes. That stuff isn't sure and enduring like this is. This is enduing, and that which has the ability, the gospel and the word of God, the ability to bring somebody to salvation, it lasts. It's enduring. Listen to verse 24. We have here a quote from Isaiah. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. Isn't that the truth? We're kind of living large right now. We look at the mountains, and we're thinking, man, it's green, it's beautiful, I love this place. Yeah, give it a month. Right? You know, I mean, it's going to be dry and crispy, right? The flowers, you know, we have some irises and they're beautiful. They're already kind of done. They're not lasting. But aren't you glad that God's word isn't that way? Listen to what verse 25 says. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Do you understand what we have here? This is sufficient. This is authoritative. This is what we need to face the difficult times, right? We need this because in this we get to see God's love. We get to see the capacity of love in the gospel. We get to see the ceaselessness of God's love. And yet it is unending. It endures. Thank God for that. He goes on to say in verse 25, and this is the word which was preached to you. Isn't that great? Because sometimes we could talk about this lofty word of God, and we can have reverence for this kind of far out thing. But this word that we're esteeming so highly, this word that we're talking about, this is the word that has been preached to you. Now, the original audience would have understood that. They were believers, scattered, suffering. But it's that message, it's that word that was preached to them, and it's preached to us. It's that word that's enduring. So in the word of God, we see love's capacity. We see love's ceaselessness. And here we're going to see love's craving, and this is probably a familiar passage, and I love this. I can't get enough of it, and you'll see why that's kind of funny as we look at the text. But verse 1 of chapter 2 says, therefore, now because he's using that word therefore, he's going to connect the thought that he just made with the thought that he's about to make, okay? And that's why we kind of ignored that chapter break. I'm really grateful that there are chapter and verse divisions in the Bible because that helps us to quickly get to the same place. But those chapter breaks and verse breaks aren't inspired. They're just helpful tools to get us on the same page together. So, you know, in this particular case, maybe that wasn't the best place to put it. I don't know. But we're just gonna continue on with what we've had before this. Therefore, And we're going to get some of the negative stuff here. Putting aside all malice. You see, this is a principle that we see in God's word time and time again. And it's this idea of putting off and then putting on. See, to put aside, it's the language that we would use let's say you're out working in the garden, you know, and you're sweaty and it's hot, you know, and not only that, but you went to the city and got some of that really nice free compost. And if you know what that stuff's made out of, you know, I'm grateful for it and I use it, but you know, it's dirty, you know, it's kind of messy. You have it on your hands and your clothes and you're just a mess. You know, I come in and of course Betty's happy because of all that I accomplished, but she's not so happy that she's willing to embrace me in that condition, right? And so sweaty and stinky, you know, it's the idea of like stripping off dirty garments. Now we don't run around naked, right? We need to clothe ourselves with something else. But this is that idea, putting aside all malice. That's that evil speech about people and the deceit. Right? That should be far from us. If we bear the name of Christ, we ought to take on some of the family resemblance, right? We are, as we're told in the first part, brothers and sisters. We have that brotherly kind of love. We're part of the family, and we should bear some of the family resemblance. God doesn't just speak truth. He does do that, but he is truth. The Bible doesn't just contain truth. It is the truth. You see? And so for us to have malice or deceit, and oftentimes we get a little creative, perhaps the deceit could be, I'm going to fudge a little bit on my tax form here because, then I'll get a bigger return and I can give more to the church and we can expand. God, hey, God doesn't need your help that way. Right? We're not to have malice or deceit. He goes further and says, and hypocrisy. It's the idea of an actor with a mask, right? Somebody that's acting, they're playing a part. We watch some movie on TV and we kind of gravitate to certain characters and we think, wow, I really like this guy or I really like this actor. And then we find out this guy is a loser. Like what? I mean, like, wow, he's like anti-God and how can that be? Well, that's not really who he is, right? And that's sort of the idea here, an actor playing a part. It's kind of interesting too. And this is just a side note. Just free of charge, doesn't really fit here, but with this hypocrisy and this actor thing, it always fascinates me that Hollywood likes to tell everybody what they believe, and they like to push their morality on people. And I think, what part of this don't you understand? I pay you to not be you. It makes you think I care what you think. Dance, monkey. not really, but kind of, but this hypocrisy is this two-faced kind of a thing, right? It's this where you kind of pretend like you're this, but you're really that. Or when I was growing up, it was, like a poser, right? Somebody that was a poser. Like you just, you're not really a skater. You just wear the skater garb, but you wouldn't even know what to do if you saw it. Or you look like a surfer with the long blonde hair and stuff, but you wouldn't know what a surfboard was if it hit you in the head, right? That's the idea here. We're not to be posers. We're to put aside and strip off like a dirty garment all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Envy is so contrary to this kind of love because envy says, like, you have something and I want it. I should have that. And envy, it starts in the heart, but when it comes into fruition, it results in like murder and stealing and all kinds of stuff. But if I really understand biblical love and why this is so contrary is that if I really see somebody with something else, I should say, man, that is wonderful. I'm so glad that you have that. In fact, I wish that you had more. And then I could be content with what God gives me. But instead, this is so contrary to this kind of love. So we're to strip that off that we may grow in respect to salvation. Isn't that great too? Because salvation, It's not something that ends the moment we trust Christ. I mean, we're just getting started, right? But the moment we trust Christ for our salvation, we're born again into the family of God. We're given new life, and we can grow in that. We can become more and more Christ-like as God begins to sanctify us through His Word and His Holy Spirit at work within us, right? And we have confidence, as Paul told the Philippians in the letter that he wrote to them, being confident in chapter 1 and verse 6 of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So we know that it starts there, but then we are living it out and we are growing in respect to salvation. And someday it will be completed when we get to glory. Salvation is that broad category that includes our justification. We are saved from the penalty of sin and our sanctification, where we are presently being saved from the power and the grip of sin, and then one day in the future where we are saved even from the presence of sin, and sin will be no more. I just realized I went from the end of verse 1 to the end of verse 2, and I kind of missed the punch, because this is listen to this. So we have to back up a little bit, but grow in that respect of salvation, that still applies. Okay, so remember that. But let's back up a moment. Verse 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. If we know anything about babies, we know that they long for milk, right? I mean, they want it. And when they want it, I'm so grateful. Now listen, please don't misunderstand me. I love babies. I love them. You know, I even like having babies and kids in a service, you know, even, you know, making a little noise and stuff. I love it. I just love it. I love babies. But I'm thankful that babies lack the strength to get what they desire. I mean, think about it. I mean, if we know something about little babies, they don't have the ability or the strength. But if they were stronger, man, they would tear things apart to get what they wanted. You know, they would tear you apart if you stood in the way of what they wanted. I mean, you know, we grow up and mature and we become a little bit more civilized in our sin and a little bit more restrained. But man, we get to see that, you know, in a baby. But a baby longs for it. They have to have it. They crave it intensely. Right? I mean, you get it, don't you? I mean, you see it. You know it. Wouldn't it then make sense that if all this is true about God's word, And all this is true about God's love and how his word and his love work together, wouldn't it just make sense that our attitudes of as Christians, who know that it's the word of God that reveals to us the way to be saved, it's the word of God that shows us who we are. We wouldn't even know our own hearts if it wasn't for God's word describing it to us. You know, we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know the way to be saved. And so as the source of revealing to us the way of salvation, but then not only that, but it is what God uses to sanctify us. And God's word speaks to suffering. It speaks to conflict. It speaks to all the things that trouble us, all the things that concern us. The answers are here. And if we truly understand that and we truly know that, wouldn't we, like a little baby, just long for it? Not that we're going to sin to get it, but that kind of intensity. Shouldn't we have that kind of intensity? I mean, a baby, if you don't feed them for a few hours, they're going to get all messed up, right? It's unfortunate that sometimes we could go hours or maybe days. And let me remind you, okay? When I've got my finger pointing like this, I've got three more pointing back at me, okay? So this is probably even more applicable to this guy. You know, the person in this room that has the biggest problem with this is the guy that I look at in the mirror every morning, all right? But that we could go sometimes even days and not get all jacked up if we don't have this. I mean, we really understand what it is. I mean, shouldn't we long for it and crave it like a little baby longs for milk? Because, you know, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 3, if, and that's probably better the idea of since, right? So if or since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you've experienced the goodness of God, if you've experienced the love of God, now you can't give what you don't have. Unbelievers can't love like this. You know, I mean, they try, and there's some unbelievers that we really respect and admire. I get that, but there's something wrong, and it's a problem of the heart. But But if we've received God's love, I mean, we're told in Romans 5 that God poured out his love in our hearts. I mean, it's like overflowing, you know? And in that same section, we're told that it's rare that somebody dies for a good guy. But did you know that Jesus didn't die for a bunch of good guys and gals? Because there are none. But he died for bad people. He died for sinners. I mean, when you really get that, if you've tasted that, man, we're gonna be in this book, and we're gonna do what it says, and we know that we need this, and we need a brother or sister to counsel us in God's word. Sometimes we can't see because of the fog. It's too thick. And we need somebody else who has a different vantage point that can see a little bit better than we can. And that's one of the reasons that we need to be here. You know, we need to one another well. We need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to love each other like this so that they out there say, man, there's something different about those guys. Because in that, the world will know that we belong to Jesus because of the way we love and care for each other. Again, we see these dual themes, the Word of God and the love of God. It's in the Word of God that we're able to love like God. And that's important because trials are either here now, or we just got through one, or we're about to enter into another one. And we need it personally, but we also need to be instruments of God's love to speak truth into each other's lives lovingly and caringly, because in the Word of God, we get to see love's capacity, and that's great. We have a capacity now to love because we've experienced the love of God, and though it's growing, we begin to love people more and more with the heart of Christ. We get to see love's ceaselessness. I'm so glad that God doesn't give up on us. I'm so glad that we don't need to amend this book. I'm so glad that we're not waiting for a new edition or another book or another chapter. It is sufficient, and it's lasting. It's enduring, and people have been using this and preaching from this for a long time, and it's still fresh and relevant. And we get to see love's craving. Man, it's here, and we ought to love this and devour it like a little baby, like, you know, getting after a bottle. What a God we have. Do you understand what a wonderful thing this is that we have? I say a thing, but this is so wonderful because it reveals God to us. It shows us the way that we can be saved. And it speaks to, you know, if you got a problem, I'm telling you, the answer's here. And again, that's not to say that, you know, that we can't also benefit from modern medicine. We should. I think that's important. There's all kinds of common graces, but really, this is the authority. This is where we go. The Bible speaks to it. Our problem isn't that we don't have answers. It's that we don't spend the appropriate time looking for the answers in the only place that the answers exist. And oh, to be that for somebody else who's really struggling, to be able to gently come alongside them and show them the love of God and point them to the Word of God. What a God. What a Word of God. I mean, man, this is incredible. I love it. I can't get enough of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Help us, Lord, to use your love to produce in us your love, Lord. We can't give what we don't have. And so thank you that we've experienced your love and it's transformed us. And we've been born again, and yes, we still sin, and no, we're not perfect. We're growing, Lord, but help us to grow into maturity, Lord. Help us to point people to you, Lord, and share with them this wonderful truth, Lord, that's found in your word. And Lord, let us love each other in such a way and care for each other in such a way that this watching world knows we are yours because of the way we love each other, Lord. Let us, as your children, bear the family resemblance. You are love. And Lord, let us love that way. Let us consider others as more important than ourselves. Let us sacrifice for others, Lord. We love you and we thank you and praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.